pray for you before you speak for us?
That would be very good.
Dear Lord, this morning, as Luke shares your word with us, pray that you will fill him with your spirit. Pray that your words would speak to us all this morning. Amen.
Thank you so much. Good morning, all.
Morning.
Wow, hello. That's nice. That woke some of you up. If we could do that again in about 20 minutes time, that would be really helpful. So for those of you who I haven't met, my name is Luke. I guess I'm primarily part of the ministry team down at St. John's Chatham, but I'm nominally attached here at St. Philip and St. James as well. For example, I have a set of keys, but I never use them. I also have the privilege of living in the parish, and so it's great to be able to kind of come as a hopefully more than a visitor, a friend, a brother in Christ this morning, and to bring greetings from St. John's Chatham as well. I think they should hopefully be just underway for their morning service at that starts at 10:30. So it's great to be here. I'm going to start with a bit of a confession, and if you want me to leave immediately at that point, you know, kind of maybe there could be the church wardens on hand just to escort me out the building. But having said that I'm involved at St. John's Chatham most Sundays, the reality is that I don't always watch the whole Sunday morning service from St. Philip and St. James back on YouTube from beginning to end. I don't do that every week. I'm really sorry. I know that the rest of you do, even when you can't make it. You know, even when there's a sale on at Blue Water on Sunday morning, that you go there and then you still come back and watch the service on YouTube. Well done. I want to commend you. But as a one-off, well, not more than a one-off, but as an occasional, I thought, oh, I'll click on last week's Sunday morning service with Peter and Martin, for those of you who were here and remember it. And I was surprised to find Peter preaching on the passage that I was expecting to preach on this morning. So I'm really grateful that I clicked on the link when I did. For those of you who are getting to know me slightly more, you'll know that that didn't necessarily impact my preparation too much, because with 7 days to go, there isn't usually that much committing pen to paper that has happened at that stage. Sorry if that comes as a shock to you. But so for those of you who might have seen the rotor and thought, what on earth is going on? Effectively, Peter and I have swapped. So he preached last week on the passage that I was expecting to preach on this morning and did an amazing job. And now this morning I'm preaching on what was on the rotor and in the lectionary, and more importantly, because we're all good Anglicans here, right? For last Sunday, some of you don't even know what the lectionary is. I can see you scratching your head. It's good to know that I'm amongst friends. And so conveniently for me, the passage this morning that we just had read to us by John, which is sometimes called the Nazareth Manifesto, Jesus going and picking up those verses from Isaiah, is something that I'd been asked to speak on just a few weeks ago at a training session for New Wine Discipleship Year, New Wine Runner Gap Year program. I think, I won't say any more about that. But so they invited me to their Canterbury hub to go and speak. So just as a, oh, there you are, Eloise. I was just looking for you. As a word of warning, they gave me 90 minutes to speak on this passage on Jesus, the ministry of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And I still ran over. So you've been warned, right? Make yourselves comfortable. But it's hopefully this morning will be a little bit more of a condensed run through those wonderful words from Luke chapter 4, originally from Isaiah 58:61. Take your pick. And so this morning, at the start of our passage, we'll dive in, all right, because we've got 90 minutes in, about 18, let's call it 30. So at the start of our passage this morning, we read that Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So the first thing, I'm going to look at 3 points, and they're 3 points relating to Jesus and the kingdom. And the first is this, that Jesus proclaims the kingdom. So it says here, Luke, the historian, doctor, writer of the Gospel of Luke and Acts, says, Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and report about him was spread throughout all the surrounding country, and he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. At the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus goes on a teaching tour, on a preaching tour. Luke doesn't give us much detail about what the content of some of those messages are in the synagogues as Jesus tours around. But thankfully, and I'm really grateful that we have four gospel accounts, Matthew gives us a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 33, Matthew writes, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, sounds familiar, right? And proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So what's Jesus opening up with on this kind of, on this teaching tour at the beginning of his public ministry? He's teaching about the good news of the kingdom. Perhaps before we move forward, and for some of you this will be like kind of, I guess, church 101, following Jesus 101. But for me, a helpful definition to think about the kingdom, which is sometimes expanded as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and we could talk a little bit more about why those different phrases might be used, but we won't because 18 minutes, 90 minutes, I've already explained. But the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, or maybe just the kingdom in shorthand, is perhaps most easily understood as the place or situation of God's perfect rule and reign. The kingdom is, so as we talk about the kingdom this morning, think about the place or the situation of God's perfect rule and reign. Does that make sense? Are there some people who've been following Jesus for a while and you're like, yep, I know this stuff. Maybe give me a nod, encourage me. Yeah, good, wonderful, that's good. So Jesus, on his synagogue teaching tour, it's kind of started really well. We do that, get that information. And then he gets to his hometown. He gets to the place where he grew up. And this Sabbath day is no exception for Jesus. He's committed to proclaiming the kingdom. So most likely, and I'm no Jewish historian, but most likely after a passage from the law has been read, then Jesus gets handed the scroll of Isaiah. It doesn't seem at any point that at that point in kind of Jewish history and worshiping tradition that there was a kind of a set lectionary. So it doesn't seem that Jesus was looking for a particular passage that was set for that day. He was handed Isaiah, and from my understanding and from the understanding of some of the commentators that I've read, he's flicking through the scroll of Isaiah to look for the specific verses that we heard read to us this morning. He starts with Isaiah 61 and then follows up with some of Isaiah 58. So what is the message of the kingdom on that day? What does Jesus speak about the kingdom on that day? Well, he says that the kingdom is good news for the poor. It's great news for the prisoner of war. It's excellent news for the blind and for the oppressed. The situation of God's perfect rule and reign is great news for the last, the least, and the lost. Do we believe that? Yeah, we do. Amen. Amen. Sadly, it seems that at various points down the line of church history, down the history of Christianity, that the church has managed to grossly mess this up. That's true, right? Rather than being good news for the poor, it's often good news for those who already have. Somehow the gospel, the warped gospel, the mistaught, misrepresented gospel, becomes a way to authenticate those who have having more. But we read here that Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is good news for the last, the least, and the lost. I wonder whether we as church, particularly church in the West, still has a long way to go in repenting for the times that we have misunderstood, misused, misinterpreted the gospel, the Christian faith, for our own aim, for our own ends. But that's, again, maybe something for another day. But Jesus proclaims the kingdom, and the kingdom is great news. But Jesus doesn't just proclaim the kingdom. Jesus demonstrates the kingdom. The second half of the verse that I read earlier from Matthew chapter 4 says, well, I'll read the whole thing again, but I'll emphasize the second half so you know the bit that I'm referring to. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The kingdom of God isn't just a belief system or a set of ideologies or just a future hope, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But the kingdom is action. Each of the phrases that Jesus uses from Isaiah requires action. It requires for something to happen. Bring good news to the poor. Not just believe that somewhere out there is some sort of ethereal sense of hope for those who don't have. Proclaim release. People need to be told that they can be free. It's active, it's engaged. Recovery of sight to the blind, those who could not see, being able to see. An action has happened that now those who were blind can see. And freedom from oppression, the lifting, the active lifting of a yoke, of a burden that is squashing people down. And the reality is that I believe that as followers of Jesus today, we're called to see these things happen in miraculous ways. Jesus' ministry is characterized by the coming of the kingdom, accompanied by signs and wonders, people being healed miraculously, whether that's through some spit, some saliva applied to mud, to sand to make mud and placed on the eyes that a blind person might see. Whether that's through the lame walking, whether that's through the dead being raised, miraculous. And I believe that that's still God's call to us as his people today, to move in the miraculous. Not that they become an end in themselves, but they are expressions of the outbreaking of the kingdom, which is good news. But we're not just called to be engaged in the miraculous. We're called to be engaged in systems and processes which keep people downtrodden. The active lifting of the weight that's on the oppressed means that there needs to be a fresh call, a fresh vocation to God's people to be engaged in lobbying, in politics, in standing for office, in being aware of what's going on in our societies, not just for those of us gathered, but for the way that systems and processes in this world are keeping those out there still oppressed, still blind, still broken, still not being able to hear the proclamation that now is the time for the Lord's favor. I've mentioned at the start that these verses, and this won't be news to many of you, but these verses are often referred to as the Nazareth Manifesto, the sense of Jesus setting out his stall for his future life and ministry. And I don't know about you, I must admit, talking about politics, sometimes I can feel a little bit disillusioned because I hear many manifestos. I hear parties and politicians and groups of people setting out their stall. But then very often, when they get elected or when they get the chance to rule, the reality is very different. One of the things that you may have recognized this yourself reading through the Gospel of Luke. But one of the things that Luke sets out to do is to say, look, this is Jesus setting out his stall using these ancient prophetic words that are laden with messianic expectation. But he doesn't just deliver a manifesto one Sabbath in Nazareth. He delivers on it. He sees it through. He doesn't do anything that is beyond the character set out in what he shares from these words. Good news for the last, the least, and the lost. Good news for the poor. Good news for the downtrodden. He delivers. And now we, his hands and his feet, are called to do the same. So Jesus proclaims the kingdom. Jesus demonstrates the kingdom. And then this last point isn't quite as punchy as those ones, but Jesus inaugurates the kingdom age. Again, for some of us, we'll be really used to the language of the now and the not yet of the kingdom, right? There's this sense that somehow the kingdom of God is here. Jesus says, you know, it's come near, it's close. John the Baptist says the kingdom of heaven is near, It's come near to us. But we know that it's not here in its fullness, don't we? We see the brokenness of this world. We've prayed for the environment. We see a planet that's creaking under our misuse and sometimes our selfishness and abuse of God's beautiful gift. We still experience pain and loss and death and tears. But we know that one day we will experience God's perfect rule and reign in its fullness. And that's the day that we look forward to. But Jesus has begun that. Jesus inaugurates a kingdom age. The last verses that we read from our passage, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This scripture that talks about a time when God's perfect servant ruler will be in place over his people, perhaps over all people. That was the expectation of the time. We now know that it's true. Jesus says, "Today it's been fulfilled." Something has begun in the ministry, the life of Jesus. There was once a time when creation, when all things made, were on a trajectory away from God. But now, as Colossians chapter 1 tells us, God is reconciling all things to himself. The things that were once moving away and now moving back towards their intent, back towards the very purpose for which they were made, to be in relationship with, to be in harmony with God. And how is this possible? Through Christ's blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the King of the kingdom of heaven. This kingship is bestowed on him by the Father. And it's bestowed on him as a result of his obedience to, his surrender to the Father's sovereign plan. So often we think about kingship and somehow our minds slip to empire and we think about wars and we think about who's the strongest and who's the best and who's got the best rhetoric, somehow getting power and control. Somehow it's about coercion and it's about getting mass people to do what you want them to do. But the kingdom of God is so different. Hear these verses from Philippians chapter 2. "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Why is the kingdom of God such good news for the poor? For us, in our brokenness, in our lostness? Because the King of that kingdom is committed to serving us. He's committed to meeting us in our brokenness. And we see this most profoundly as the King of the kingdom hangs on the cross for you and for me. Now, the incredible thing about this kingdom age that we now live in, remember, Jesus has inaugurated the age of the kingdom. The incredible thing is that what Jesus said of himself, we as his followers can also say of ourselves. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's remarkable, right? The Spirit of the very presence of God is upon me, is upon you, is among us as we worship this morning. The potential for change and transformation that brings, I never want to lose sight of. As God has promised, so he has done. He's poured out his Spirit on all people. The power that raised Christ from the dead, available to all, to young to old, I'm trying not to look at anyone, to men, women, slaves, free, rich, poor. The Holy Spirit is such a wonderful gift. I'm sorry if you've heard me say this before, but I can't get my head around the fact that Jesus says to his followers in John chapter 16, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." I don't know about you, but I often think it would have been remarkable to be around as Jesus physically walked the earth, taught, healed, ate, fellowshipped. But the reality is that Jesus says that we, that you and I, are in a better position than those who had that privilege. Because of his completion of the work that the Father sent him to do, he is then able to gloriously ascend and for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Not a trickle, but the pouring out of this good gift. Well, why? Why would the Father lavish such good gifts on us? Well, for lots of reasons, too many to mention an exhaustive list, but maybe some of these, to continually remind us of our adoption into the family of God. That's a good thing to happen, right? The Holy Spirit testifying to our spirit that we are children of God, that so that we can cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, ensures us of our place in eternity, a down payment guaranteeing our place with God forever. What else does the Holy Spirit accomplish in us? Well, he transforms our character so that increasingly resembles that of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I think. Yeah, no one's looking angry. That was good. That was about 9, right? Good. But what else does the Spirit do? Well, we hear this morning in these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Well, to do all of those things that we've just talked about, but also to bring good news to the poor. You know, I'm a card-carrying charismatic. I love celebrating the presence of God and expecting God to do things as we gather. But sometimes the problem with charismatic, you know, bearing in mind that's me, is that we gather thinking that it's for an experience. You know, oh Lord, pour out your spirit so that I can feel tingly. But actually, God has far greater purposes than our self-satisfaction when we gather in his presence. He longs to pour out his spirit. So, like Jesus, we can be confident and say we're here to proclaim good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, that weight, that burden to be lifted, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So like Jesus, may we be those who are dedicated to proclaiming the kingdom of God. But not just proclaiming, not just talking, but demonstrating the kingdom of God. And not just demonstrating, but through our humility, through our service, through our openness to the Spirit of God, we have the opportunity also to bring people in to the kingdom of God. To finish, I had this strange picture, kind of strange analogy in my mind, and I haven't 100% thought it through. It's not in my notes, but I've committed now, so we're going to go for it. I kind of thought that they're kind of three different people, right? They're lots more than three different types of people, but for the purposes of this analogy, there are three different types of people. Right? There's one type of person that when they go on holiday, they'll come back and they'll tell you all about it. Right, they'll tell you that it was great. They'll tell you how good the swimming pool was and how blue the sea was and how easy the flights were and that they got upgraded to business class. Right, they're proclaiming how good their holiday was. Right, but there are other people who go further than that, don't they? They don't just tell you about it, but they've brought some little trinkets back. They might even sit you down with their holiday photo album. Oh, that's a painful experience. That bit doesn't relate to evangelism, obviously. But they sit you down and they're determined to tell you about all of the meals that they had. And look, oh, actually, we brought this little trinket in the airport on the way home. They're not just proclaiming, but they're demonstrating. But then there's my favorite type of person, and this doesn't happen very often, but it might do after this proclamation today. There's this kind of person who says, actually, I enjoyed that holiday so much. You know what? Next time I go, Andrew, I want to take you with me because I want you to experience what I experienced. We're going on holiday, aren't we? Next week, week after next. Ashburnham, here we come. So, Blue Sea. They've got a nice pond. But I guess what I'm saying to us this morning is that we can't just be people who tell others how good the kingdom of God is. We can't even be people who just show them our spiritual photo album. But through the empowering of the Spirit of God, we can be those who draw people into that kingdom experience of freedom, of sight, of liberty. So I wonder whether we could stand for a moment if you're able to. And the New Testament describes this picture of not just Pentecost of Acts 2, but a community that's dedicated to regularly gathering to pray and to worship and to wait on the Spirit of God that they might be filled afresh for the tasks ahead of them. So it might be that with hands outstretched as a sign of surrender and expectance, we say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me afresh. Holy Spirit, come and move among us. May this manifesto set out by our Savior be a promise that we, His people, continue to deliver on today. Before I pray, I wondered whether I might say each line of the statements that Jesus used, and that we, if you'd like to, you can repeat it after me. Repeat it as a commitment that this wasn't just true of our Savior 2,000 years ago, but it's true of us, His people, today. So say after me if you'd like. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because He has anointed me, because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, Lord, may it be so. May we truly be ambassadors of Your kingdom, that Your kingdom principles and values and actions may be demonstrated, not just when we gather once a week or twice a week, but as we go about our daily lives, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, for Your glory. And so that this family of Your kingdom might be extended. May we find ourselves caught up in that situation of Your perfect rule and reign. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.